Today we are finishing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. I've been loving this series. We've been in it for 3 months. Greatest sermon ever preached by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we're coming to the conclusion. And so we are looking at, you know, how Jesus landed the plane. And Adam started this last week because the conclusion started last week. But today we're seeing the kind of the final challenge Jesus issues. So this is a sermon, and like a good preacher, Jesus brings it to a point of decision, a challenge. And what Jesus says is this: are you or aren't you going to do what I just told you for the last hour? Right? I don't know how long he preached. Maybe it was all day. But he's been teaching them about how to enter the kingdom of God and the operational principles of the kingdom of God. You want to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God and flourish in the kingdom of God. Here's how you do that. And now he's coming to the conclusion. He says, okay, you've been listening to me. Are you going to now build your life on what I've just said? Or are you going to just applaud? Wow, that was really beautiful sounding. Jesus, you're brilliant. That was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. And then walk away and nothing in your life changes. So here is how Jesus wraps up his sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is found in its most exhaustive in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. So chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone, by the way, note that. Everyone, not this isn't just for some people. Jesus' sermon isn't just for the weak or the uneducated or the sick. Like, you know, you've heard that, right? Christianity is a crutch for those who need it. But, you know, most of us, or I, don't need Jesus because I'm not weak. I don't need the crutch. Well, Jesus says everyone can either be a wise man or a foolish man, a wise woman or a foolish woman, and it all depends on how they respond to my teachings. And so notice the challenge isn't just to be a hearer, but everyone who hears and does is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Ugh. Build your life on Jesus and his teachings, and when the storm comes, and it will, your house won't fall, because it had been founded on the rock. So, you could be a wise person, but the wise person hears and then does what Jesus says. The wise person builds his life, her life, on Jesus and his teachings. Verse 26, you can also be a fool. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So let's talk about inadequate ways to hear Jesus. So you could be a hearer only. By the way, the Apostle James tells us, be not hearers of the word only, but doers also, lest you deceive yourself. See, you can come to church, you can read the Bible, you can talk about the Bible in small groups, you can know the Bible. You might have even gone to Bible college or seminary. You can hear. I heard Jesus. I know what he taught. And yet, if that doesn't translate into practice, into building your life upon it, it's inadequate and it's not going to protect you from the storm. So hearing alone is not enough. You know what? You could even believe it. James says, well, the demons also believe and they shudder. The demons have the best theology of all of us. They know the truth. They believe it's true, but they resist it. They will not submit to it. They're not building their lives upon it. So you can believe, which means you can say, I heard Jesus. I think it's true. I think he's not lying to us. I believe that he's telling us the truth. And yet you still don't want to build your life on it because you have other plans, other priorities. So it's not enough to hear. It's not enough to believe. It's not even enough to applaud or approve. You know, last week, Adam shared this verse just a few verses earlier in 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So you might even, "Lord, Lord," that's approving, right? That's saying, "I'm for Jesus," right? I heard him. I believe it's true. I even agree with it. But if that is all, if it stops there, Jesus says, you're still in the foolish camp because you're not putting into practice what I have taught you. You're not building your life on my teachings. That's what's going to protect you from the storm. That's the firm foundation. Now, if you're a good theologian, you right now your hackles are up. And you're saying, what? This sounds a lot of worky stuff here. And so how does that square with the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone through in Christ alone, right? Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Oh, well, let me read to you, because this is a real tension here. Jesus is emphasizing doing. Jesus is painting a picture of the Christian life that is about discipleship. It's about you listen to me and then you go do what I told you to do. And it will revolutionize your life. It's going to change the way you live. You're going to become like me in your practice, not just your head, but in what you do. Okay, so that's a tension with salvation by grace alone through faith alone, or at least we feel it. So here are four theologians I like, and listen to them as they try to wrestle with this tension. Thomas Schreiner, he says, salvation comes by faith in Christ alone, and the good works performed by believers aren't the basis of salvation, but should be understood as the necessary evidence of that salvation. We are justified by faith alone, justified, made right in the eyes of God, by faith alone, but, and I like how he puts this, but the faith that justifies, in other words, the kind of faith that God recognizes and responds to by applying, right, the blood of Christ, the kind of faith that God accepts, necessarily flowers into good works. I love that. So faith is a seed, and when it is planted in your life, it will necessarily flower into good works. Here's D.A. Carson. Carson was my advisor in seminary. I love this guy. No man enters the kingdom because of his obedience, right? We're not saved because of our good works. We could never be good enough. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, but it is equally true that God's grace in a man's life inevitably results in obedience. James, again, in chapter 2, verse 19, I think James says, not 2, verse 19, somewhere very close. He says, you want to show me your faith without works? I'll show you my faith by my works, right? The Apostle James says this idea that you can either have faith or be, he's like, that. Why would you separate the two? Jesus doesn't separate the two. We should never separate the two. John Stott writes, what Jesus is stressing is that those who truly hear the gospel and profess faith will always obey him, expressing their faith in works. And Jonathan Pennington, to enter God's kingdom, one must have faith in Christ. But this faith must never be construed as mere mental assent or hope apart from a life of discipleship and faithfulness. So, listen. If you think you're a Christian, you believe you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, and Jesus is making no practical difference in your life, you should be very distressed by what I just said and what Jesus says here. True faith will transform the way we live. The true Christian will build his or her life on the teachings of Christ. And so if you are just saying, no, I prayed the prayer one day and I punched my ticket to heaven and I'm just holding on to it, and someday I'll cash that one in, but I have no intention of surrendering my will to Jesus day to day to day, and I'm not asking the question, you know, what would Jesus want me to do here, and how does what he, then I would say you should be very concerned by what Jesus is teaching us here at the end of his sermon. Now, there are, let's think about the metaphor again, okay? So, three parts of the metaphor. There's the house, and what does the house represent? It represents our lives, right? Our life, we're like the house that's getting built. Then there is the foundation. And Jesus said there are two possible foundations. The rock foundation, which represents the teachings of Jesus, right? Which we know is ultimately building your life on Jesus, his example, and what he did for us on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. You build your life on Jesus and his teachings. That's the foundation of rock. Or the sand foundation, which is everything else. Any other foundation upon which you might build your life, Jesus says, it's sand. It's sand. And then there's the storm. And there's the storm. And the storm can be temporal adversity, the stuff that happens to us before we die, or it can be and will, you know, the big storm that all of us will face is death and judgment. And may I say to you, that having a storm, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, actually it's good for all of us, but a storm to come into your life and blow your house down before you die and startle you awake and you realize, oh, I have built my life on sand. Why is it that Clarence is in prison and he's isolated and the Lord uses, he's in a storm, right? There's a storm blowing on his life and he realizes the foundation I have been building my house on is too shaky and it's not enough. And he looks around, he begins to look around and he finds Jesus. And this is why so many people come to Christ in a time of crisis. Don't translate that into, oh, that's because Christians are weak. No, it's because in a time of great crisis, people can have the blinders come off and say, I have been building, the foundation upon which I'm building my life is insecure and it's insufficient. I gotta look around for something else. And the Lord, that is the mercy of God, by the way. It is the mercy of God to blow your house down before you die, because you still have a chance to adjust. In fact, I pray, and I encourage you to do this. I pray for unbelieving friends that I know. God, would you bring adversity into their life? Bring them to a place where they realize the way I'm doing life isn't working, and I need something else, and then lead them to Jesus. Now, for the Christian, by the way, for the Christian, when the adversity in our lives comes and the wind, you know, the storm is blowing, and then our house doesn't fall. How encouraging is that, right? And so there's that, Carla, you got that 2 Corinthians 4:8, right? I love Paul. We are afflicted in every way as Christians, but we're not crushed. The house doesn't fall. The wind, the storm's there, man, and it's not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. The house doesn't come down. Got another verse for me? Continues on there. There are some other Okay, that's good enough. And so that's so encouraging because you're like, hey, I'm in a storm, and look, I can't believe it. I've got peace that passes all understanding. She gives me more. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Awesome. All right, now let's talk about that final storm. Because there is a storm that is coming for all of us. And that is the storm of death and judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews says that. And that's the ultimate storm that's going to blow our houses down. If your house is not rooted on the built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So that's coming. If you're not a Christian, someday that storm is going to come. You're going to be standing before your Creator, and you're going to have to give an account, and so will I. We will have to give an account to God for how we have lived our lives. And you know what? God has a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. But one way to listen to that is, God has a will for your life, and you're not living it. The way you are currently living your life is way off the mark. And God will hold you accountable for that. And he's going to say, I gave you this life. And I told you in my word, and ultimately in the example of and teachings of my son, Jesus, I told you how to live your life. And you just lived without regard for me or my son and his teachings. And now I'm going to hold you accountable. And when the storm of God's judgment blows in your house, comes down, and how great will be the fall of it, it's game over then. Right? And so Jesus, of course, who loves us, tells us the storm is coming. You can build your house on me, and you'll survive that coming storm. Be wise and shift now. Begin to build now. Why wait till that day when it's too late? So this week I was actually walking around outdoors, preaching the sermon, preparing, and I encountered a neighbor, and she's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I better tell her, she thinks I'm nuts." Either that, or I'm like, "Well, I'm preparing a sermon," and so she was curious. So, what are you preaching? So I told her, talking about this, and Jesus is saying, "Build your life on me and my teachings. Everything else, your house will come down." And she immediately let me know, "I reject that. I don't believe. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not building my life on his teachings, and I'm okay with that." Well, she has that choice, but the storm is going to come. And there, she's building, I don't know what she's building her life on, but if it's not Jesus, it's sand. So imagine these two houses that Jesus is talking about. One's built on the foundation of rock, one's built on sand. To the casual observer, they could look exactly the same. Because the difference is down low, it's underground, it's the foundational level. And so both houses could look equally beautiful. And what reveals the difference? Only the storm. Until the storm. So I think this is what Jesus is saying. I think Jesus is saying there are a whole lot of people who are living in houses built on sand, and they think they're fine because the big storm hasn't come. And in fact, they might actually look at the person who built her house on rock, and they're like, "It took you a whole lot longer because you had to dig down till you found rock, and it cost you a lot more, and I'm the genius. I'm over here. I've been hanging out in my house. Woo! And I'm doing totally fine." And they're not going to find out their house is on sand until it's too late. Or until they wise up and say, "I will listen to Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus as the authority, as the one who came from heaven and the only one who can tell us about the true spiritual realities." Are you going to listen to Jesus, the man from heaven, who says, "No one knows the Father except the Son"? I'll tell you.
I'll tell you about the kingdom of God. I'll tell you about how you get into the kingdom of God. I'll tell you how you thrive in the kingdom of God. I'll tell you how you can live forever. That's Jesus. And then we can hear him and say, "Nah, that was awesome. That was amazing. But no, thank you. I'm living my own life." There is a choice to be made, and every person makes the choice. But there are consequences. There are eternal consequences. So, you know, we're not just playing games. You know, we don't just get together to feel good, and we are about eternally significant stuff around here. It's one of the reasons we need to be inviting our friends to church so they can hear. Where else are they going to hear this stuff, right? Turn on the NPR, do they hear it? Go to the, you know, you can find stuff on the internet, but the predominant voice of culture isn't saying, run to Jesus, is it? It's saying, run to money. It's saying, trust your own instincts and abilities. It's saying, it's all that matters is your tribe. Who cares as long as the people that are near and dear to you applaud what you're doing? It says, there are a myriad of philosophies and other religious teachings you can build your life upon. Jesus is just one option, and if you think you need him, God bless you. More power to you. I don't, because I'm sort of strong. I've got my own things. I want to end with this story, and it's the story of Tim Tebow. James gave me this sermon. You got a picture? There's Tim. I kind of look like Tim, I think. Okay, that was a lie. I'm lying up in the pulpit. Okay, now, Tim Tebow. So, you remember Tebow? The Tebow? The move? So, Tim Tebow, he grew up in the Philippines. His parents were missionaries. And Tim loves the Lord. But man, God made him a good football player. And God made him a good football player. So he went to, he played football in college for the Florida Gators. There's, yep. Brian, Pastor Brian's a huge fan. And so Tim was a quarterback and a phenom. 2006, I think it was 2006, he wins the Heisman Trophy, youngest college player. He was a sophomore, and no other sophomore had ever won the Heisman. And so when he gets out of college, he was a first round NFL draft pick. Played for the Broncos, but the Broncos already had some quarterbacks, so he didn't, but the starting quarterback, something happened, and later in the season, Tebow gets a chance to play, and the Broncos, actually do great. Blah, 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 blah. Bottom line is, he only got to play in the NFL for 3 years, and then he's cut. I mean, football, you would just assume that for Tim Tebow, he's building his life on football and his own abilities, right? He's an impressive human specimen. And so take football away, he should be crushed. Well, he wrote a book. I've got a picture of this book. He's written a number of books. This is his book, Shaken, Discovering Your True Identity in the Midst of Life's Storms. And he says, look, adversity doesn't have, it can't define you because God has already defined you. And Tebow talks about, I mean, yeah, it was a total shock to his system to be cut from the NFL and to not be able to play football, which he wanted to do. But it shook him, but his house didn't come down because he had he was building his life on Jesus and the teachings of Christ, and so he had a much bigger identity. And actually, the Lord has, it's amazing the kind of stuff Tim does for the kingdom. I mean, he's got the Tebow Foundation, and he's just an impressive guy, and the Lord is using him powerfully. But he is a perfect example of what Jesus is talking about. Build your life on my teachings, not on anything else. And when the storms come, whether it's the temporal storm of you get cut from the NFL or you lose your job or you get sick, someone you love dies. I mean, these are, not to minimize these are storms. But your house doesn't come down. And then when you stand before your Creator, you are hidden with Christ in God. And so when you stand before your Creator, that you are united with Christ by faith, your sins are forgiven, you're indwelt with His Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is yours, and because the Spirit indwells you, eternal life is your future. And you survive even that great storm. So, I think the big, you know, for me, the big takeaway question, I think, is have I decided, and for me the answer is yes, what about you? Have I decided to bow to Jesus' lordship in everything without reservation? Have I heard and said, I will do, I'm going to build my life on His teachings? And so, as I just go out throughout the day, I'm asking the question, what has Jesus taught me? How does this guide me? How does this correct me? How does this instruct me? I mean, that's the way we should be living our lives. And that will provide us security. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming from heaven with the words of eternal life. And we hear, we believe, we will obey. Spirit of God, help us to obey even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.